Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you. Glad that you are here today. Glad we have some visitors. Help us to make up for many who are not with us. We have a lot of the sick and several who are away. We are very glad that you are here. I want us to consider this morning the lesson, a question. And the question is very simply, who is a Christian? Well, the question is easy enough to understand, but the answer sometimes comes difficult. And it may depend who you ask as to what kind of answer you get to the question. And there seems to be a lot of confusion, really, on the matter. There are many different ideas and different definitions as to what or whom would be a Christian. When I was a boy and I was growing up, we had a dictionary in our house that stood about this tall, laying on its side. It was a very thick dictionary. And so when I was growing up, I always thought that's got to be the smartest dictionary there ever was, just because it was so much bigger than the ones we had at school. It was one of those dictionaries that my mom bought a section from it for it every 2 weeks at the grocery store for 25 cents. And over the course of several months, you know, you put this together and you built this dictionary, all the different sections to it. And I can remember one time, a long time ago, looking up the word Christian in that dictionary. And if I remember right, there were 21 definitions to the word Christian. I mean, all kinds of different ideas as to what is a Christian. I mean, even if we were just to go out and take a poll around the world, who is a Christian? Well, there'd be all kinds of different answers to that. There are some who would limit the answer to someone who is a moral person, or maybe someone who is just very kind and who would do anything for you. Some would say, well, anybody who belongs to a denomination is a Christian. Some would just say, anyone who is religious, well, they would be a Christian. But in reality, what we think and what we say and how we answer, that's really not so important. What does God say about it? And whom does God consider to be a Christian? Well, in some Bibles, some modern translations, if you look at the word Christian in the Bible, you might see it in there a lot of times. It's sprinkled through rather liberally. But if you look at a version of the Bible that's very close and accurate to the New Testament text, a Greek text, you'll find the word Christian used three times in Scripture. You have a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 that says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God as a Christian, or as in this matter, it says. Well, it tells us that a Christian may be one who has to suffer, and it identifies some as being a Christian, but doesn't really tell us who is a Christian. Well, we could look at Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28, and we would find there the account of when the Apostle Paul was teaching Agrippa, and he had just presented some information to him from the Word of God, the text would say, and it was Agrippa who said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Well, we conclude Paul or Agrippa was almost persuaded, but it still doesn't tell us who is a Christian. There's one other passage, and it does give us a clue. If we were to look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn there with me, we get a little more of an idea of who is a Christian. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. We find here it's Barnabas and Saul who have been teaching and they've been preaching. And the result of that, earlier in the chapter in verse 21, it says that there was a great number who believed and turned to the Lord. That's the result of Bible teaching. And so Barnabas and Saul are now in Antioch. And it says in verse 21, and it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled with the church and they taught many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, there we find the word used, Christian. And we can even draw some conclusions as to what or who is a Christian. We know that a disciple is a Christian. A disciple of Jesus is a Christian. But it's going to lead us to another question, though. Because now we wonder, well, then who is a disciple? That's the next logical question. Who is a disciple? I want us to think about that for just a moment. A disciple. Because we have to understand disciple to understand Christian. A disciple. Actually, disciple is a term that comes from education. And very literally what it means is one who is a learner, one who is a student, one who follows the teacher. I've always thought that those in ancient times would have understood very readily what it means to be a disciple, because it was a term that would have been used in just that way. And if you said to someone, well, you must be a disciple of so-and-so, what they were meaning, what they're referring to, is that you have learned from this person. You are a follower of this person. Ancient universities would have been much different than what we are familiar to today. And in fact, often what you would have is you would have a teacher who would have disciples that would follow him around. These disciples were in fact learners. These were ones who had the purpose and intention of trying to listen and understand all that the teacher would have to say. And the classroom wouldn't have been, as we often think of classrooms, very often as I can see and read about it, you know, the disciples would follow the teacher around from place to place throughout the day, and if he went to the marketplace, they would be there, and they would listen and see how he dealt with people in the marketplace. And if there was some debate on some matters, they would listen intently because they would want to know what their teacher had to say. They were disciples, after all. They were learners, and they would listen very carefully to whatever the teacher would say. And you could probably recognize this troop very, very easily as they made their way through town and from place to place. I can very well envision the teacher as he walked ahead and the disciples who followed behind, just wanting to be a part of whatever the teacher was doing because they could learn something from him. And the teacher spoke as one having authority. And the disciples were willing to listen to that authority. His knowledge and his wisdom qualified him for the position that he was in. And his students would have respected him for that. And they were willing to learn by listening and to watching the things that the teachers did and by following him. And the authority of the teacher was valued. And the students would become imitators of the teacher. We can even say that of the Apostle Paul, can't we? I mean, we know well that he had a teacher, Gamaliel. And he took on some of the same traits and beliefs that Gamaliel had. At least for a while he did. Well, a disciple of Christ, let's think about that for just a moment. A disciple of Christ is one, again, who is a learner, one who is a follower, one who looks to Christ as the teacher. Jesus had disciples who walked with him. He had disciples that listened to him and saw the things that he did, and they recognized him as a teacher. Those who became the apostles of Jesus were first disciples. They heard Jesus speak. They listened to the things he said, the words that he used in teaching about the kingdom of God as he went out through the region of Galilee. And there were many who were moved by that. There were many who were inspired to continue following him as disciples of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus proved his deity. And when he called them to follow, there were some who were ready and willing to follow because they recognized him as a teacher. Take your Bibles and go with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We see that it's here, in fact, that there has been teaching that is done. And teaching and Jesus being the one who was this teacher. It's not Mark chapter 5 that I'm wanting. That's what I wrote down, but it's not right. Luke chapter 5 is where we're going. Luke chapter 5. You remember the event as it took place here. When Jesus had been teaching multitudes, and some of the multitudes were in fact those fishermen who would become disciples. They had heard the things that Jesus was teaching. They had seen, in fact, even some of the miracles, even as they caught many great fishes, it had to make a great impression on them. And it's in Luke chapter 5, here in verse 10. There was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will catch men." Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. If you continue in the reading on into chapter 6, we see if there's others as well, or chapter 5, verse 27. And after all these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all and rose up and followed him. It's always been amazing to me that there were men such as this who were so willing to follow Jesus, willing to come at his beck and call when he said to follow me. But of course, we have to understand that they recognized him as a teacher. They had listened to the things that he had said. They had seen the things that he had done. And they were ready and they were willing to follow him, to be imitators even of him. In fact, of these apostles in the book of Acts, we see that they continued on teaching even as Jesus had been teaching. In Acts chapter 4, you might turn with me. Acts chapter 4, we find the apostles as they had been teaching. And there had been some great commotion that had taken place because of their teaching and the miracles that had taken place. And it became so very evident that these were in fact ones who had been following Jesus. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's a powerful statement to me. That even just by their character and their attitude and the things that they were saying, that people could say, well, these are the disciples of Jesus. They were so much like him. They were the learners. They were the followers. They were the disciples, and it became known and it became evident. The Apostle Paul would say at a later time, he would say, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. The disciple of Jesus Christ respects his authority, listens to his words. One who is studying Jesus is willing to listen to and observe all that he says. Jesus had disciples who walked with him, ones who were studying Jesus, we might say, and they followed him, they observed all that he did, they heard all that he said, and then they did as he did. It's a fair question for us to say, how does one become a disciple of Jesus? I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The scene is shortly before the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And some of the final things that he said to his closest disciples were this. In verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. There's several points in the passage that we just need to get a hold of. Of course, he told them to go, but specifically told them what they were to go and do. First, he said to them to go and to make disciples. King James Version says to go and to teach. Well, make disciples is very much so the verb form of what that is. To go to teach was to go and to make disciples. Before anything else could happen, before anyone could respond, there was the need of teaching. The point of the teaching was very specific, and it was necessary to go make disciples. That's what they were to do. And the source of the teaching was God specified. The word was needed to produce faith. We've made the point over and over again. The power and the importance of the word, true faith, saving faith, comes from no other source than from the word of God. No other doctrine was commanded to make one a learner or a follower of Christ. But these disciples had been told and had been taught exactly what they should say and what they should teach and what they should preach, that they were the ones who were to make disciples by teaching the will and the word of God. To make disciples is to bring people into a relationship with Christ that they had never been in before. Go, he said, make disciples. That teaching was necessary to help us understand our need of being a disciple and even what it takes to become a disciple. Because they were to go, they were to make disciples, and they were to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In one way, we might say, how does one become a disciple, we say, by being baptized? There is, of course, the need of being taught, because there would be no reason to be baptized if you've not been taught and told what you are to do. Christ teaches. Christ had already taught his disciples about how to have a relationship with him. The necessity of this says that more than believing was necessary. If believing was all that was necessary, Jesus could have simply said, go and make disciples by teaching those to believe in me. And that's all that would have been said. That's all that would have been needed. If believing were all that was necessary, that's all he would have had to say. But we're learning now that a true disciple is a baptized believer. Jesus made the point clear. And what others have to say about the matter really doesn't matter. There are so many today who claim other ideas about what it is to be a disciple or what it is to be a Christian. There are those who say that, yeah, you can be a Christian when you believe on Jesus. You can be a Christian when you believe on Jesus and you feel Him come into your heart, you profess your faith in Him, then you are a disciple, then you are a Christian. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the text would teach, not at all. One cannot truly be a disciple of Jesus by just being a believer. But a believer is one who is baptized, and baptized for the right purpose. In a parallel passage in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." It's interesting some of the arguments that some try to make over what that means and what it says. And it's so very simple and it's not so hard to understand. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's really all that it says. And that's really all that it means. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism has to be the purpose of salvation. Baptism is for the purpose of salvation. But that's not all that Jesus spoke about. He said to go and to make disciples. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then He said as well, teaching them to observe all things. Not only is teaching a prerequisite to discipleship, it's also needed to continue the relationship. Teaching is needed to make disciples, but teaching is also needed to help us to continue to be disciples so that we can know and understand the will of God. We have to learn to be His people. There is teaching that takes place that will help us to grow into a closer relationship with God and His people so that we can be very much so God's own very special people. It's a term that was used in the Old Testament regarding the children of Israel. And it's a term as well that's used of those who would be Christians in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where the text would say that we are identified as His own special people. Who? Well, those who have been taught, those who are learners of Jesus, those who have become disciples by being baptized into His name, baptism for remission of sins. When making a comparison to how some were walking in the flesh, the Apostle Paul made some important points. He kind of used that as an analogy. There were some who were still living of the flesh, but he says to some who are Christians, you're not like that. That's not who you are. Look with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a very powerful point when he says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." And again, he has just made reference to some who are walking in the futility of their mind. He's making reference to some who are still just unsure of who they were, or maybe they were sure of who they were and were satisfied where they were. But the apostle is saying that they are alienated from God. Their life is darkened because of their sin. And in verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Verse 21, "If indeed you have heard Him, you have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Paul is reminding Christians what we must do, that we have to learn Christ. There never comes a point in time when we stop being learners or students or followers of Christ, but we continue to walk with Him. We continue to look to Him as the master teacher, the one who can take us and who can lead us into eternity, even unto His Father. So from Matthew chapter 28, The points that stand out are very powerful and very strong. Go and make disciples. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then do what? Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. In Acts chapter 2, we see in a very powerful way that pattern is followed. You might look with me at Acts chapter 2. I know the passage is familiar. But I want to make sure that this pattern just stands out to us. That there was teaching that was done. And it was teaching that was very specific in its purpose. Throughout chapter 2, it is the teaching about Jesus Christ. And all the way through the chapter, really. And there were some there that when they heard the teaching of Christ presented in such a powerful way, using the scriptures of old and the prophecies of old concerning the Christ, there were some who came to understand indeed that Christ, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God. And in fact, they crucified the Christ. They believed, in fact, that He was the Son of God. And they said, what should we do? In verses 36 and 37, the apostles are in the process of making disciples. There are those who have been taught that Jesus is the Son of God. They're convinced of that. And they say, what should we do? I don't have any question in my mind that they were true believers. I don't have any question in my mind that they knew and they understood then that they had crucified the Christ. I have no question in my mind that they knew that the prophets of old had been speaking about this one whom they crucified. And now they're saying, what should we do? Yes, they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They'd been taught. But they still needed to be made Christians. They needed to be made disciples. How do you make disciples? Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when these asked, what should we do? Peter said in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there was a little more encouragement that was needed because in verse 40 it says, with many other words he testified and he exhorted them saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And the point has to be made that if they were saved just because of their belief, they would have already been saved. He wouldn't have had to say, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41 says, and those who gladly received this word were baptized. And 3,000 souls that day were added to them. Jesus told his apostles to go make disciples. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then do what? Teach them. Teach them to observe all things. That's exactly what they did. The pattern's right here. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what they did. They continued in that relationship with Jesus. They'd become followers of Jesus Christ. They were learners of Jesus. They'd become now baptized believers. And notice, it was baptism then that added them to the church. Verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's just interesting to me that soon after Jesus had said to his apostles in Matthew 28, go and teach and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things, that's exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2. And when people say, well, how do I become a Christian? Right here's where we need to go. We have the instruction. We have the command from Jesus. Here's what you do. And then we have the example in Acts chapter 2. Here's what they did. And here's the result. The Lord added them to the church. The pattern is there for us. And so when we start thinking about who is a Christian, let's look at what Scripture says. The power, again, in having this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the power is in the Word. If you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. That's what Jesus said. We have to be willing to accept and live the words of Christ. There's a lot of people who say they are followers of Jesus. There are many people who say they are disciples or more likely say, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know if you're a Christian? How can you be sure that you are a Christian as in what God would recognize? if we follow His words, if we follow the pattern that's given. Les made mention earlier about bumper stickers on cars. Since moving to Asheville, I've just been amazed at how many people are willing to use their cars as billboards. And they're not just bumper stickers, they're more like whole back of car stickers, because it overflows the bumper very quick. Usually, there's not too many people that have one bumper sticker, I've noticed. Usually, they cover the bumper, and then it works all the way up over the back glass, and they have 30 bumper stickers all in the back of their car. And it's been a little bit interesting just to kind of look at what people say and how they want to express their thoughts on so many different things, most of which I can't agree with. But every once in a while, you see a bumper sticker that has something of a spiritual point that they're trying to make, something of a spiritual nature, spiritual thought. But the thought that's gone through my mind several times is that it sure is easy to say religious things. It's even easy to say, in most situations, it's easy to say, I'm a Christian. But it's more difficult to live a spiritual life. There are a lot of people who, I think, are pretty good at giving lip service to the Lord. They can say they are spiritual. They can say they are Christians. And yet, when you stand back and you look at some people's lives as compared to the Word, and that's the standard, it's not so hard to see that there's a great difference, there's a great divide between what the Word says and the lives that they are living. And yet, they say they are Christians. And if you were to ask them, they would say, yes, I'm saved. And if you ask them how were they saved, they would have a lot of different ways, a lot of different reasons why they believe they are saved. And so are they saved? Are they Christians? We're back to where we began. Who is a Christian? We can only find the answer from God's Word, by the instruction that He gives and the pattern that He gives, and let's understand the power of God's Word. We kind of used the analogy earlier on of an ancient university and how you could tell, I'm sure it was easy to tell, those who were students because they followed the teacher around. And in time, they began to sound like the teacher, and they would probably respond the same way the teacher would respond. They'd give the same answers as the teacher would give. They may even dressed like the teacher. Well, what about if you go to a university today, and there's many to choose from, but you pick out your favorite one and you're so proud of that university, you wear the t-shirt all the time, and you just want to tell everybody that, yes, I go to such and such school. But what if, even though you're wearing the t-shirt, and even though you say, yes, I belong to such and such university, what if you don't go to classes? And what if, you know, you don't learn anything? And what if you're not a follower of the words that are taught? Are you still going to be considered a student of that university? Not for long. I mean, some have proven very well how to fall out of a university. If you don't make grades, if you don't study, if you don't learn anything, you're only going to be a part of that university for a period of time. It's one thing to talk about being a student. It's one thing to talk about being a disciple of a university. But it's something completely different to walk the walk. If we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to know His words. We are going to have to know what He taught. We are going to have to be students. We have to be learners. We have to be followers. We have to do all that He says. Many people talk about following Jesus, but the only way we can follow Jesus is if we know His words. Go with me, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In the latter part of the chapter, Jesus, after having taught His disciples some very difficult things, some difficult points, there were some that were noticeably upset. There were some who were not so willing to do all that Jesus said. And it says in verse 63, as we get into this story, right, He's already asked some, He says, does this offend you? Verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they give life. Well, the passage says so much. In verse 68, when there were some who had already left, there were some who had walked away, and Jesus turned to his disciples and he says to them, do you want to go away also? Peter wisely said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, he said. Then there's chapter 8 in verse 31, we mentioned briefly already. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. We want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want to be a Christian. We better listen to his words. We better obey what he says. Chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may return in you and that your joy may be full. The things that Jesus has said. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Just think about some of the things that Jesus said. Everything that leads to a relationship with God through his words. He said, spirit, life, discipleship, eternal life, cleansing, judging, joy, peace. All of these things through the words of God. Many people, this is always just amazing to me, many people speak about receiving the blessings of God. Oh, this is a blessing of God. I've been blessed in so many ways by God. And yet they walk a life that is so contrary to the will of God. The blessings of God come through His Word and obedience to His Word. There's no blessings outside of that. The blessing of being a disciple of Christ comes through His Word and obedience to His Word. We cannot come in contact with those blessings outside of Him. It seems as though there are many who are willing to talk about spiritual things, but there are few that are willing to study about spiritual things. I'm afraid even among brethren, we get in the habit of just going through some motions of some things and trying to say that we are disciples and Christians, and yet we do very little sometimes that would really be what God would consider a disciple, following Jesus. And so the point is very well made that to be a Christian, we have to follow the teaching of the one who can bring us into a relationship with God, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Let me tell you, it can be real hard. It is real hard to separate being a disciple or a Christian from baptism and from continuing in His Word. And yet there are many in our society who would claim to be Christians, and yet they don't know anything about the Word of God. And they've not been baptized in the way that God would say baptism must take place. It's only when we submit to His Word that we can be a true Christian or disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to ask a serious question, because I get asked this question from time to time, and it's a difficult question sometimes to deal with. I don't think it's difficult from the Word. It's difficult to know how to answer it in such a way that people will listen to you. Are there followers of Christ? Or are there Christians in all denominations, in all churches? That's a fair question. That's a fair question. It's a very emotional question to deal with sometimes. But sometimes we just have to remove emotion and just listen to what the Bible says. And there's a lot of points that can be made on the matter. Some people say, well, I know I'm in the right church. But I'd say, well, how do you know? How do you know? I mean, only through the Word can we know the will of God. We've seen that already. And there are so many denominations, so many different churches, and everyone thinks that they are right. And people ask sometimes, what kind of Christian are you? That kind of struck me weird the first time. What kind of Christian? I'm thinking, what do you mean, what kind of Christian? I didn't know there were various kinds. But I understand what they mean now. I mean, some said, well, I mean, are you a Baptist Christian? Or are you a Methodist Christian? Or are you a Presbyterian Christian? Or a Mormon Christian? Or a Lutheran Christian? Or a Catholic Christian? You get the point. What kind of Christian are you? I mean, Scripture just teaches about those who are followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. Those were the Christians who first met in Antioch, it says. That's who a Christian is. Well, what kind of Christian are you? Well, I don't know. It depends who you follow. I mean, if you are a disciple of Joseph Smith, you're a Mormon kind of Christian. And if you're a follower of Martin Luther, you are a Lutheran kind of Christian. And if you believe in what the Pope has to say, you're a Catholic kind of Christian. I mean, that's the way we have to go with that. And yet Jesus said so simply, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 14 and verse 6. Well, let's ask the question again. Are there Christians in all denominations and in all churches? Well, let me ask a question to follow that up. Are there people in all denominations or in all churches that are scripturally baptized? That's kind of been the thought or the theme of the lesson here. There's all kinds of baptisms. I mean, it seems like every kind of Christian, every kind of church has their own baptism for their own reason, their own purpose. I mean, some teach that baptism is accomplished by sprinkling. By taking a little bit of water and sprinkling it on someone's head, they say that people have been baptized. And yet in Scripture, in passages like Romans chapter 6, what we read about baptism in verse 3 is that, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. A lot of other points can be made as well about baptism being a burial. And yet there are some who say they are Christians because they've been sprinkled on the head. Scripture teaches us about baptism and what it is. Some kinds of Christianity would teach that infants should be baptized. But there's no Bible teaching about such a thing. Bible baptism requires an ability to believe and to repent and to be able to confess, to know and to have faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that we have to choose to be a disciple or a follower of Christ, and an infant certainly can't do that. As we said before, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's that element, that need of being able to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There are some who teach that baptism, the purpose of baptism is for church membership. And yet Scripture tells us that baptism is for the purpose of remission of sins. The Apostle Paul, as he was known by Saul at the time, had come to believe indeed that Christ was the Son of God. And when Ananias came to him and said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In Acts 22, verse 16, that's exactly what he did immediately. Or as we read in Acts 2:38, what should we do? Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. That's the purpose of baptism. Then there's some who say, well, the kind of baptism does not matter. They acknowledge many different kinds of baptism. The kind of baptism doesn't matter, but wait a minute. I mean, can one be baptized? Can one be a Christian and be baptized into a denominational view or philosophy on baptism? Scripture says there is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. The Lord has dictated baptism for contrite believers, a burial in water, baptism that washes away sin. That's what the Bible says. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, to his apostles, go make disciples, how? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then teach them to observe all things. He as well dictated what kind of baptism would be a saving baptism. We can't change what the book says. Are there Christians in all denominations and all churches? Denominations and churches enroll members into their church by the standards that they set, by the requirements dictated by man. And what Scripture says, what the Lord says, is that disciples of Christ are those who have come to know His pattern, His requirements, by His words. That we must teach, we must make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must teach them how to live and how to observe all things. And that is not the pattern or the baptism or the doctrine of the denominations of men. Can one be added to a denominational church by going by their doctrine and by their baptism? Sure. But that does not add us to the Lord's church. To be added to the Lord's church, we have to use His words. We have to submit to His will and His baptism even. The pattern of baptism that's used by the denominations is not what we find in Scripture. And so when we go back to the very first question and we say, who is a Christian? One who has become a baptized believer for the remission of sins, and who continues in His Word. And we can prove that by Scripture. And we can know that that is the will of God. And it gives us all something to think about. We need to think about, are we the ones who are the baptized believers as found in Scripture? And are we the ones who have submitted ourselves to the will of God? And if we ask ourselves very simply and very carefully, am I a Christian? These are some points, these are some things we need to think about. Because it only matters what God says about who is a Christian, and not what man has to say. Do you need to respond? You need this day to become a child of God. And if you do, we trust and pray that you will come as we stand and sing.